Many of you, like me, have dogs. If you haven't met my dog, she's quite unique in her personality. Her name is Sally. She is an English Springer Spaniel. She has short hair, and she's not as hyper as like a Brittany Spaniel, but she's got a ton of energy. The thing that probably I admire about her the most also irritates me the most. She wants to follow me wherever I go. And so if I'm the only one home, she won't be within 3 feet of where I am. And she constantly has to check on me throughout the day whether I'm here. So say I'm downstairs, there's a study downstairs that I study oftentimes, and I'll be down there, and she has this thing that's kind of similar to a dolphin, where she'll run downstairs and she'll bump her nose against my leg just to make sure I'm there and then leave again. And she'll do this at least once an hour. But that faithfulness is very convicting to me. And I know it's just a dog. But no matter what kind of mood I'm in, no matter whether I've just recently disciplined her, she'll look at me and her tail will wag with expectancy to receive something from me, whether it's love, a treat, or whatever. And I was so convicted this week as I wrote this sermon. I was like, Lord, I need to be more like Sally. That no matter what state my heart is in, no matter what issue in life is just tearing me apart, that I need to be that expectant little puppy that comes to me with those big brown eyes and in a loving way wags her tail and says, I'm here because I want to be here. That should be us with Jesus. And our text is going to continue to support that theme. And so if you would join me, if you have your Bible, join me in turning to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Today we're actually going to conclude the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 43 through 51. Last week we saw John the Baptist turn two of his disciples to Jesus, Andrew and a second unknown disciple who most theologians believe to be the Apostle John. They responded by not only coming to Jesus and following him, they responded in a way that to me was extremely convicting, telling Jesus that they would adjust their schedule to fit his and that they would set aside their agendas and their plans for Christ's plans for their life. And so these two disciples, excited that they had found what they believed to be the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer to Israel, ran and told their family members. Andrew's brother was Simon, who was a fisherman. They're both from a town of Bethsaida. Simon, his reaction wasn't initially shown to us in this text last week, but what it did reveal is a willingness to come to Jesus. And so as Simon came to Jesus, in a very fascinating turn of events, Jesus looked right in to Simon's eyes and into his heart and changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And he named him a name that did not fit his personality at that time, because Peter was impetuous. And so Jesus is the only one that can see the potential of a soul. Jesus saw what Peter would become and named him accordingly. This continues to build on that theme that John insists on us revisiting all throughout this gospel. And it's that theme that is that salvation is a cost nothing gift that desires a cost everything response. As Jesus says, come, and then he proposes to follow him. That twofold question that he continues to ask each and every one of us today. And so as we walk through this section of scripture, we're going to see three things: that the call of discipleship remains the same, that God is not threatened at all by skepticism or skeptics, and that Jesus has promised to each of his disciples that he will provide everything that we need, and his presence will always be with us until we see him face to face. And so please stand as we read from God's holy word. I am going to read verses 35 through 51, but again, we will be looking at verses 43 through 51. Reading in Christ's name. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ or anointed one. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at this very powerful and theological portion of Scripture, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you have prepared for us. Lord, I pray that I would be completely removed from this sermon and that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. Lord, open our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared before us. I pray these things in Christ's name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. There are three points that we're going to look at. The weightier one is the third. And so I will spend a little bit more time on the final section than I will on these first two. But the first thing that we see in verses 43 through 46 is that Christ's call for disciples remains the same. Christ's call for disciples remains the same. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so the phrase "Jesus decided to go" means that Jesus is very intentional. The English Standard Version, which is the one that I read, uses the word "decided to go." The New American Standard, I believe, is a better translation and uses the word "purposed." It's more intentional. Jesus going to Galilee was a very intentional move by Christ, and we need to acknowledge that. Jesus intentionally seeks out Philip as Jesus seeks out every one of us and calls us to come to him. And then we are reminded of this great proposition that he has given to Andrew, and I believe that he gives to every single one of us. Come and see, follow me. Come and follow me. Jesus intentionally calls Philip, and so it reminds us that Jesus is not looking for just converts. I hope that we all know that. He's not looking for just converts. He's looking for disciples who are willing to follow him. And he wants that to be a very close and personal relationship. And so the statement, follow me, grammatically tells us it's a permanent call. It's not a fair weather call. It's not when we feel like it call. It's not when it's convenient type of call. It is a call to be a perpetual and permanent follower of Jesus Christ. Philip was from Bethsaida, both Andrew and Peter's hometown. The word literally means house of fishing, kind of appropriate because they were all fishermen. It means house of fishing. Philip responded to Jesus in a way that all of us should. He runs to tell someone about this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. And so he finds Nathanael. Now, I got to be honest with you, this section of scripture makes me smile every single time I read it because of kind of what's going on here. There's a tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic aspect that's going on here. It's very, very similar to that of a rivalry town. For instance, let's just say my son plays football for Arlington. I know that's a stretch. And so say that he's from Arlington and someone comes to him who's from, Lake Preston. And says, hey, I have found the next Peyton Manning. I've found the next Tom Brady. And he's from Lake Preston. My son, in all of his wonderful, joyful sarcasm, would look at me and said, really, Lake Preston? Really? And so that's the sense here. The other thing that it points to is it shows us that both Nathanael and Philip understand the Old Testament. That's why Philip makes that statement. This is the one whom the law, Moses, and the prophets have written about. Because they understood that the Messiah that was to come, the Messiah that was promised to Israel, needed to fulfill certain prophecies that were prophesied hundreds of years before the coming of this Messiah. And so it becomes clear that Nathanael and Philip both knew their Old Testament, especially concerning the coming of the Messiah. They also understood that the Messiah was not supposed to come from Galilee or Nazareth, which was within Galilee. They understood that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Little did they know that he did. They didn't know that. And so Philip kind of ignores Nathanael's sarcastic comment, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he gives this same proposition that Christ gave to Andrew and John. Come and you will see. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Because in a relationship with Christ, God reveals himself and his salvation to us. But we must be in his presence. We must walk with him. And so Nathanael, in a very skeptical and very sarcastic manner, comes to Jesus. And I just find that incredibly revealing. That even in the midst of his sarcasm, even in the midst of his skepticism, Nathanael was curious enough to see who this Jesus was that people were talking about. The next thing that we see in verses 47 through 49 is that Jesus is not afraid of skeptics. Jesus is not afraid of skeptics. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And so even though grammatically, you know, I can't prove this, and so this is my conviction, my opinion, I believe this is a very playful exchange between Jesus and Nathanael. It kind of shows us a side to Christ that we don't always maybe think about. Because if the joy of the Lord is our strength, how could God not have the joy that he gives us? And so in a very joyful, very playful way, he confronts Nathanael and his skepticism and his sarcasm. Again, Jesus meets us where we are if we're willing to go to him. He knows our hearts. And as he revealed in this text, he knew Nathanael before he met physically in a human way Nathanael. Because God knows us even when we are conceived in our mother's womb. He knows us by name. And so Nathanael, even though in the midst of his skepticism and his sarcasm, he comes to Jesus. And as he's walking toward him, Jesus responds and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." And as I believe this is a playful exchange, this playful exchange has a very intentional meaning. What Jesus is saying is that you are a very straightforward person with no hidden motives. You're a straightforward person with no hidden motives. Jesus wasn't afraid of Nathanael nor Thomas's skepticism. And so Jesus responds to that skepticism and to that sarcasm in attempting to reveal himself in a greater way to both Nathanael and to us. And he uses this incredible phrase at the end in verse 51 that we're going to talk about. And Jesus entitles himself the Son of Man, which is incredibly revealing. But as Nathanael responds to Christ's statement and says, "How do you know me?" Please don't overlook that. God knows you. He knows your heart, and he knows everything that you're going through. Hebrews reminds us that we do not have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is unable to sympathize with our pain, because he was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin, so that he could give us his strength in times of trouble. That's the great Savior we serve. He meets us where we are. "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we need to never forget that. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And this is what he longs to reveal to Nathanael. And so Nathanael responds in amazement, and he describes Jesus with two very political, very nationalistic, messianic titles. And so he uses two political titles for Christ. He says, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." These two titles stem from the promise that was made to King David in 1 and 2 Samuel, that not only would the Messiah come from the household of David, from the lineage of David, that also that the Messiah would be a king like David. But what Nathanael didn't see in all of Scripture is that Christ not only comes as a king, he comes as a prophet and a priest. And so it's easy for us to see that now. But as these early disciples understood that Jesus was more than a man, and that Jesus was most certainly a man that has come and been sent by God, they did not understand the full scope of who the person and work of Jesus Christ is. And so what I find fascinating as we walk through the Gospels and we see Jesus continually revealing himself to all of the disciples, those who walked very intimately and closely with him, how little they knew of him. Now, I don't mean this in a derogatory or a demeaning way. But what it does for each one of us is it serves as a reminder that there is always something more to learn about Jesus, isn't there? He is infinite, we are finite. We have a beginning, he has no beginning. As finite human beings, we will never fully comprehend the triune God that we serve. There is always something more to learn about Jesus. Bottom line, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate in human flesh, and he longs to reveal God to each one of us, and he longs to reveal the salvation that is provided by God to each one of us. And he does it through that twofold command, that twofold request of come and follow me. The last thing that we're going to look at is a little bit more involved, and I want you to stay with me, and I will move slowly so that we can understand this to the greatest extent. But we're going to look at verses 50 and 51, and what we see in these two verses is that in God's presence, there is provision. In God's presence, there is provision. Jesus answered him, being Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so Jesus' final response to Nathanael is extremely revealing, and it's quite theological. And so I'm going to start with verse 51, and we'll come back to verse 50. And so this statement, truly, truly, is the first of these. And this double construction of this word, truly, truly, is only found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John uses this double construction 25 times. And what this means is that there are 25 things that Jesus really wants us to pay attention to in the Gospel of John. The word truly, truly literally means amen, amen. That word amen comes from the Hebrew word ameth. And the Hebrew word ameth means faithfully or truthfully. And it became a term that was used in Christ's day to remind us that the statement this person is making is faithful, it is true, and it is concrete. Faithfully, faithfully, I say to you, amen and amen. Concretely and concretely, Jesus is saying something to us. And so we need to pay attention to this, and that's why I'm spending a little bit more time. And so in verse 50 and 51, the word you reminds me of Southern, because we should really be thinking about this in a plural sense. It is plural, you all. And so if you want to read it with a Southern drawl, you can do that. Y'all, listen to this. This is for y'all. This is for all of Christ's disciples. And so it is plural, and I think it's important for us to note that. And so this statement, you will see heaven opened. Notice that it seems in the past tense. It has an ED at the end of it. This is really, really important because it doesn't point to the past. What it points to is the permanence of its openness. Jesus is God who has been incarnate in human flesh. And because of Christ's presence among men, God has opened the windows of heaven from now until the time of his second coming, or when we meet him face to face. So he opened it and kept it open until Christ's second coming. The term heavens is kind of a term that points to two specific things. So you can see how weighty this verse is. So Christ, who is God in human flesh, this word heavens points to that. It points to the literal presence of God himself. But it also points to the permanent relationship that Christ has as the second person of the Trinity. And so here is this great logos word, capital W, that John begins this chapter with, and how important it is for John and for God for us to understand that Jesus has no beginning, he has no end. He was active in creation, he was active in the bringing of salvation, and he will be active in his second coming. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who reveals God to us and his plan of salvation and calls us to come and follow him so that he can continually and perpetually reveal himself, his love, his provision, and his steadfastness to each one of you on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. Boy, this says a lot, doesn't it? And so as he says this statement, that the angels of God ascending and descending, it points us right back to Genesis chapter 28, our scripture reading, and where Jacob had this incredible dream of the windows of heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending. And for a moment, if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis with me, to chapter 28. And if you haven't had a chance to read this, you should. I want you to read verses 15, 16, and 17 in relationship to this text. Because Jesus is making the same promise that God made to Jacob in this occurrence. And he makes this incredible statement. And so in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 28, he said, God, behold, I am with you. Man, Isn't that neat? It reminds us also of Matthew, the Great Commission, doesn't it? Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. And of course, Christ is revealing God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom that is brought through the presence of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides. He continues and says, "For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." And this is exactly what he's saying to Nathanael and to the disciples' presence. I am here. I am God in the flesh, and I will not leave you until all is accomplished. Isn't that amazing? But that promise is for us too. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And you know, a lot of times we're like that, aren't we? As we're reminded of that wonderful scripture by Paul in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is nothing. We can pretend that the air isn't in this room. We can claim that the air isn't here. I don't believe in the air. I think that the air can't be the only source of oxygen. I believe that there are other aspects of life and oxygen aside from the air. But making that statement doesn't change the reality, does it? And so just as there is air that is in this room, sustaining our life through bringing oxygen to our cardiovascular system, so too the presence of Christ and his love cannot be separated in like manner. He is a God who longs to reveal himself to you. He is a God who longs to save you. And he asks those two questions, come and follow me. I will be with you wherever you go. I will provide everything that you need for this walk and journey with me. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will be with you every step of the way. Can anybody say amen? And so this is what God, Jesus, is proposing. And as Jacob continues, says, surely this is the gateway of heaven. Jesus reminds us that he is that gateway. In John chapter 10, in another truly, truly statement, he says, concretely, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. It had to be Jesus. He has come to this earth. He has identified with all of our pain and all of our suffering. He became human to help us. He became human to save us. But he remained God, incarnate in human flesh, so that his sacrifice would be for all eternity. And so as he calls himself the Son of Man, he rejects any political motivation that Nathanael or any of the other disciples had. He did not come to be a conquering king, as many Jewish people said. He has come incarnate in human flesh, as it meant in the Old Testament. And as we are reminded in Daniel chapter 7 prophesies of this coming one, and says that this coming one is the Son of Man, and he is fully man and fully God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has come to reveal God and to save you. And so how will you respond to this Jesus? Christ sustains us. He nourishes us. He provides for us in a way that only he can. Come and you will see. Taste and see that the Lord, he is great. Pray with me. Lord, as we look at this incredible portion of Scripture, And as we understand that before we were conceived, you knew who we were. Before we were conceived, you knew our name. Just as you knew Nathaniel's name. And so, Lord, as we come to you, you ask us, what is it that you're seeking? I pray all of us would bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. And we would say, we have come to seek you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then that great proposition that you have given to every disciple from the beginning of our account in the Gospels until even today, until you come again. You then ask and propose to each person who comes to you, follow me. Lord, we need your strength in this task. We cannot do it on our own. And Lord, as we follow you, I pray that we would abide in you and in your strength, that we would never think that we can add to your righteousness by what we do, but Lord, that we would humble ourselves and allow the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, that you continually and perpetually change us from one degree to another, more and more into the people that you long for us to become. Strengthen us for this task. We look to you. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.